Y'all are so well behaved, my goodness.
Well behaved people don't make history. Y'all know that, right? All right, I'm gonna warn y'all right now. I was in the ER Friday night and I passed out in the heat. Had to go get fluids again yesterday. So if I go down today, I need to appoint a who's a substitute preacher? Who wants to preach in here? Look, my notes are right here. Just say whatever I've said and they'll cart me out, okay? So I think I'm okay. We'll see. You know, anybody here have time hop on your phone? You know, where it shows you like a blast from the past, one of your pictures, it chronologically dates them and sends it. Anybody got that? Y'all are kind of lame technologically, I'll be honest. I have that on my phone, and I love it. It's really cool to see these old pictures pop back up again. But it's also kind of sad because you go, oh my gosh, look how much my children have grown, and it can even be a little bit traumatic. It reminds us of how fast and how brief life really is. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 90. Now, Psalm 90, I would guess, other than Psalm 23, this psalm has probably been read at more gravesides than any other psalm. You'll understand when we read it. This psalm was written by a homeless man who was living a nomadic life, and he longed for the permanence of a place to really rest his soul. You'll see there in the moniker, it actually says this in the scripture, this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. It's the only psalm we have that is attributed to Moses, and as you know well, Moses was a homeless man. So as I read, follow along, and bear in mind as I read, these are the very words of God, our only rule of faith and practice. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, the grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we're dismayed, for you've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they're soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. You know, whenever you go back to a place that maybe you grew up, that was really important to you, there's this overwhelming sense of the passage of time. A couple of weeks ago, we went to the beach and we stopped and met my mom and dad, and they still live in the town where I grew up and the town where actually my family settled, this town, Macon, Georgia, in the 18-teens and 20s. We've always lived there. And I took my children back to the park where I played as a little boy. And I remember going there just sort of with this overwhelming sense of how small everything was. It used to seem so huge, the hill I would roll down, the fountains, they looked like waterfalls. But now, as a grown man, it's like, Huh, just a little scrap of dirt. You know, the older you are, the more quickly it seems like time's passing. Physicists even tell us that there's a reason for this. You're reminded again and again of the brevity of life, and this feeling is taken to a whole other level when you're standing at a graveside. I've stood at a lot of gravesites. It's when you get hit hardest that life really is passing. I remember when my last grandparent died, and looking around the crowd and seeing my mom and my dad, my aunts and my uncles, and just realizing that their generation is going to be next. Because time relentlessly marches on. In fact, Psalm 90 is all about time. Over and over again, it speaks of morning and evening and days and years and generations passing by. Now, let's be honest. We just read it, and Psalm 90 is not exactly what any of us would probably call cheerful. But it's very realistic. And when you read it, you don't really pick up bitterness or cynicism. What you soak up is plain, honest, realistic thinking. Now, most scholars think that Moses wrote this after the events that happened in Numbers chapter 20. So what that means is Moses was a very old man when he wrote this. He wrote this when he was 118 years old. I bet he didn't struggle with peer pressure, right? That was funny. Y'all with me? All right. Moses would die 2 years after he wrote this. And when he wrote this, he'd been leading the Israelites wandering in the desert for 38 years. You may remember that because of Israel's hard hearts and their disobedience, God said that generation is going to wander in the desert for 40 years until that whole generation has died off because they refused to trust him and enter the promised land. There were about 2 million people, we think, that exited Egypt into the desert. So Moses attended a whole lot of funerals. And in Numbers chapter 20, the context of this psalm is these funerals hit super close to home because within a year, Moses buried his older sister Miriam and his younger brother Aaron. He was the only sibling left. And you get the sense that Moses is looking back over his life. The first 40 years of his life, he was a prince in Egypt. The next 40 years of his life, he was a sheep herder in Midian. And in the last great chapter of his life that we really know about, he was leading the people of God in the desert. And he must have looked back and thought, where did the years go? Being in the court of the Egyptian royalty seems like it was just yesterday. And then there I was herding sheep, and I met God in the burning bush. And then I confronted Pharaoh and saw the 10 plagues, and we ate manna, and I received the 10 commandments, and I've buried my loved ones, almost everybody I've ever known. And as time passes, I'm seeing more and more that life is frail and fragile and brief. But instead of that driving Moses to cynicism and to fear, it drove him into the arms of God. And so the simple summary statement of this psalm is this: our days are fleeting, but our God is eternal. The heart of the psalm is found in verse 12, where it says, "Teach us to number our days, that we might get a heart of wisdom." And that should be our prayer as well, because you've got to have a biblical approach to the brevity of life. How do you make that prayer a reality? Let me show you a little picture I took a few weeks ago when I was in my hometown. We call this the anthill. We call this the anthill because this is where all my ancestors are buried. This is one half of them, okay? There's a whole other half that you can't see. All of my ancestors are buried there from the 1820s. One day, I'm going to be buried there. And so, used to, right after I became a Christian when I was in my early 20s, I was working in my hometown, and I remember on Sundays after church, I would go plan my week. I remember reading Psalm 90, verse 12, that said, teach me to number my days. So you know what I did? I would ride my Harley Davidson, because I used to be cool, and I would park it right out here, and I would sit on one of these graves, and I would plan my week with the sense that one day I'm going to be here, so I better make this week count. Now, most of us don't have this, right? You can take that off the screen. Bye, guys. Most of us don't have that. But this psalm helps all of us because it teaches us two things we see here. Two steps to have a heart of wisdom. Number one, you must embrace that your life is passing. Number two, you must trust Christ to redeem your days. Those are our two points. All right? Let's start with number one. You must embrace that your life is passing. Again, Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days. Why? So that we can be wise. Now, that's not elementary math, numbering your days. That's life-changing theology. The Christian life is a thinking life, a reflective life. You're never called to put your brain on the shelf. In fact, God says, love me with all your mind. But we live in a culture that spends billions and billions and billions of dollars trying to deny aging and to not think about death. But God calls us to think about the brevity of life. And so Psalm 90 starts with this barrage of images. You saw them. They appear so quickly, one after the other, relentlessly like the ticking of hands of the second on your watch. In verse 3, Moses says, all man is going to return to dust. The body you care so much about, that you washed and clothed and got ready this morning, it's decaying. And one day you're going to be dust again. Verse 4 says, 1,000 years are like a day to God. No, more like a watch in the night. Just 4 hours, just whoop, dawn. Verse 5 says, you sweep them away like a flood. You've all seen news footage of when like Hurricane Katrina or Hurricane Michael or something comes through with the wind and the water, and then you see, all you see is like these foundations where houses used to be. That's our lives. It says they're like a dream, right? You remember what you dreamed about last night? Maybe, probably not. I dreamed about something, but that's gone from my mind now. That's how quick our life passes. In verse 5 and 6, it says that we're like grass. And this is not like Bermuda grass or, you know, Zoysia. This is Middle Eastern grass. So it's green in the morning, but by late afternoon, it's already withered away. And so over and over again, image after image, relentlessly we see that time is fleeting, life is fleeting, death isn't far from either any of us. I mean, in about 70 years, nobody in this room is going to be alive. In fact, verse 10 says this, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is toil and trouble, and they're soon gone and fly away. That was written 3,500 years ago, and it's still true. Now, here's the thing. Up until this point, Moses has not said one thing that is distinctively Christian. In fact, I would say that every great world religion agrees with him, and even secular poets and thinkers agree with him. If you've ever read Shakespeare's Macbeth, and I'm sure most of us have, you may not remember it, but you did, Macbeth gives a very famous soliloquy after his life has fallen apart and his wife has died. And this is what Macbeth says. Out, oh, out, brief candle. Life is but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets its hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. So everyone, religious or not, agrees that life passes quickly. Here's where they disagree. Why is this life so brief? Why is it this way? And if it's just natural, why does it bother us? Is this really the way it's supposed to be? I recently heard someone talking about an article written by an atheist. This atheist was the father of a young son, and he was talking about the challenges of what it was like to raise your son as an atheist, because he was confused. He says, my son naturally believes in God and that people have souls, and I didn't teach him that. He just assumed maybe he picked it up from religious people or Christians or somewhere. And then he told in this article how he tried to teach his people that the reason we die is because that's just the way it is. Everybody dies, and people dies too, and that's that. And he said, as he explained this to his son, and he could begin to see the wheels turning in his son's mind, and it began to sink in what he was saying, his son had this agonized look on his face. And he said, Daddy, you mean we just die like a bug? And the atheist dad said, I felt for his pain, but I had to tell him the truth. Yes, son, we die like a bug. Now, let me say this. There are lots of people who are not atheists, but functionally, they believe what that atheist said. They just sugarcoat it. Have you ever heard somebody say, maybe you said, death is just natural. Death is just a part of life. There's this circle of life that we're all part of, and death is part of being part of this circle of life. But if you press people who say that, if they were as brutally honest as the atheist, they would say, you know what? Yes, life is brief and full of pain, and then you die, and that's just the way it is. But did you notice what Moses said? Did you notice what he connected the brevity of life with? You may have not wanted to notice it. It's a little bit disconcerting. He connects the brevity of life with the wrath of God. Did you see that in verse 9? Verse 9 says this, all our days pass away under your wrath. In other words, life doesn't just happen to be this way. It is this way because we are under the wrath of God. Now, there's a clue to this back in verse 3 where it says, you will return to dust. Now, that's a very significant phrase biblically. You will return to dust. Do you remember the first time that ever showed up in the Bible? Way back in Genesis chapter 3 where we see the fall of mankind. You'll remember that after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, that's what God said. Now, God originally made us to live forever, to exercise dominion over creation forever, but there was this test of obedience. They could eat the fruit from every tree in the Garden of Eden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they listened to the serpent instead of the Lord, and they ate the fruit, and then God pronounced this curse. We see in Genesis. It says, in Genesis 3, 17 through 19, it says, cursed is the ground because of you. That says Genesis 1. I'm sorry, that's a typo on my part. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorn and thistle for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. There it is. To dust you will return. Our days are brief and troubled because of the curse of sin. Now, you may read that and go, that sounds pretty fatalistic. Thank you, God and Moses for all the hope, right? Hold on. I would actually argue it's realistic, not fatalistic. And I would even argue that there's a strong element of hope in it. And you may think, I don't see any hope in there. Let me help you, okay? Do you know what this means? That means that this world, with its pain and with its loss, is not the way it's supposed to be. Death is not natural. Our lives were not meant to be brief. We weren't made to return to dust and to fade like grass and be forgotten like a dream. That's not natural. We were made to live forever. We were made to look back, not just 10, 40, 30 years. We were made to look back 1,000 years, 10,000 years, and say, that seems like yesterday. That's why Ecclesiastes says that we have eternity in our hearts. But it's the curse of sin that's come in and messed everything up, and that's why time just grinds us down in this fallen world. But God has sent His Son to redeem creation and to reverse the effects of the fall. And so as a Christian, we need to be thinking often and soberly about the brevity of life. But that is how we get driven into the arms of Jesus. Do you want a heart of wisdom? That's where it starts. You must believe that your life is passing, and let that don't send you to fatalism, let it send you to the cross. Which brings us to our second point. We must trust Christ to redeem our days. Let's think about what Moses could have said, okay? What are the other options? Moses could have said, life is brief, but heaven is eternal. So just stick it out. Pretty soon you're going to die. You're going to go to heaven. Everything's going to be awesome. He didn't say that. He didn't even pray, okay, God, just take me to heaven. Now, there's nothing wrong with that prayer, but he didn't pray it. The psalm ends with Moses trusting that God will be at work and God will redeem this very brief life in three areas. Did you pick them up? Three areas where God's going to redeem him: his troubles, his children, and his work. Now, those three areas, your troubles, your children, and your work, are where most of us end up going in knots, right? But instead, we have to look at the truth and trust Christ to redeem them and work them out. We'll start with our troubles. Verse 15 says this: make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, and for as many years as we've seen evil. You know what it's like to have troubles and afflictions show up on your doorstep and then kind of run your life. But Jesus came to redeem us from our troubles. How does he redeem our troubles for his glory? Jesus gives every one of us an opportunity to know him better and to bring him glory through our suffering. On March the 13th of this year at 4:30 p.m., my wife was diagnosed with the most aggressive breast cancer you can have. 5 months ago, our lives got turned upside down. We have been through some deep waters, and we have gone through some hard times, but that news was something that was unprecedented. And I'll never forget what Chrissy said. She said this. She says, if the kingdom of God wants to advance through a 2.2 centimeter tumor in my right breast, so be it. We realize that we have the power, not over cancer per se, but we have the power to write how this story goes. And God reminded us both of Psalm 119, verse 71, that says this: it was good that I was afflicted, that my heart may learn your statutes. Life is, by the way, my wife's having surgery on Tuesday. If you want to pray for her, we'd really appreciate that. Thank you. What are your troubles? What are the days of your affliction? You trust Christ to redeem them. Look for and ask him to show you his grace and his blessings in your troubles. They are there if you have eyes to see. Ask him to help you see his purposes, because everything that comes into your life, nothing touches you that is not first sifted through infinite wisdom and unfathomable love before he ever lets it into your story. Let him sanctify you. Let him teach you his statutes. God redeems our troubles. Next thing we see is God redeems our children. Verse 16 says this, "Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children." Now, when my children were little, I bet most of y'all can identify with this. I had a love-hate relationship with putting them to bed, right? It was so much work. You got to corral them up and get their jammies on, get them to brush their teeth. You got to, you know, cajole them into getting ready. You got to, and then there was this long routine. We sit down. You know, they have no questions until it's bedtime. Then beep, 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 beep. I'm telling them stories. I'm answering their endless questions. I'm praying with them and I'm tucking them in, and I've had an exhausting day. And I basically want to go sit on the couch and pick up the remote and check out. But there they be, and you're lying there falling asleep. And you start and you begin to trace their little eyes. You trace their little nose. And kind of look at the way the freckles land on their cheeks. And you smooth their hair, and their skin's just so soft. And I had this realization, I'm going to blink and you're going to be a teenager. And I'm not going to be able to do this anymore. And I'd feel the weight of investing in them relationally and spiritually, because I know that this age of opportunity is just gone. And I remember during those nights, this verse is what I would say again and again. I'd pray, "Oh Lord, let your work be shown to your servant me, and let your glorious power be known to my children." And I needed that promise, because I needed to know, God, you are going to work in their hearts, and you are going to cause them to trust Christ and call him their dwelling place. And as Moses says here, you are going to put your glorious power in their lives. Even if I can't see it immediately, I can be patient because you've made a promise. And when you understand that your life is passing, as remember verse 12, teach us to number our days. It doesn't say number your years, doesn't say number your months, doesn't say number your weeks, it says number your days. As you do that, as you're thinking about your little ones, you know that there's almost nothing more important I do than raise my children. And what that means is, recognizing this, I take the time to do the important things. I figure out a way to show up there and be fully present. You know, throw your phone as far away as you can. I read the Bible to them. I pray with them. I teach them to treasure the fellowship of God's church. I challenge them to live for Christ. Even though the whole time I've got to be trusting Christ to redeem them, because I can't. I'm totally powerless. Are you doing what you can in that situation? And by the way, if you don't have any children, that's great, because you can still trust Christ for this, because it's not just biological children that are being referenced. They're spiritual children. They're people that you can bring to Christ, that you can invest in, that you can pray over and be with them even as you would your own children. So what this is saying is, trust God to redeem the brevity of life by using you to pass it on to the next generation, and then you do your part. The last thing we see here is God redeems our work. Now, I preached about this a whole sermon last week, so I'm just going to allude to this here. I'm not going to really unpack it. But verse 17 says, "Establish the work of our hands." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Summary from last week. Is your work going to last? You're putting most of your life into your work. Years and years and years. When life is over, what are you going to have to show for it? Is it just going to turn to dust, be swept away like a flood? There are so many people who give their lives to work because it's their idol. It's where they find their identity. And when they come to the end, They're going to feel like it was all futility, and they're going to despair. But here's the amazing promise. This is a promise here. If you're a Christian, God will establish the work of your hands. What does that mean? That means if you see your work as a calling from God to glorify Him and to live out the ethics of the new heavens and the new earth, the ethics of the kingdom in your workplace, Christ will honor that as service to Him. And I don't even understand why, how, but somehow what you're doing is going to be established for eternity. It's going to matter. And by the way, this is not just church work or missionary work. This is whatever you do in your calling. The Christian teacher, the Christian business person, the Christian student, the Christian accountant, the Christian stay-at-home mom. These things matter and matter immensely to God. And so if you sometimes feel the toil of your work, if you sometimes just go, I don't know how I'm going to do this for 20 more years. What am I even doing? Does this matter? Trust God with this promise to redeem your work. And long after you're gone, what you have done is established in eternity. Let me just conclude this with a couple of pastoral thoughts. We know life is brief, and so sometimes we think the answer to the brevity of life is to take everything we can and stuff it into this little life. I think the teaching of this passage is not life is brief, so, you know, as Tim McGraw said, I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. Don't try to existentially experience more things. The teaching of this passage is life is brief, but God's eternal. Let this brevity throw you into the eternality of God. Because if you've put your trust in Him, if you've given your life to Him, you can be assured that this wrath of God under which the whole world lives has ultimately passed over you and landed on His Son, and His pleasure has landed on you through the performance of Christ. And this brief life doesn't have to be insignificant. It's a vapor, but it can be an incredibly significant vapor. Invest in things that matter. A couple of weeks ago, when I went to the beach with my parents, and this heart of wisdom came home to me in a new way. My dad and I had a tough relationship growing up. My dad recently became a Christian, and I remember thinking about this passage because I knew I was going to be preaching on it, and walking down the beach with my dad, and God's done so many things in our relationship. And I remember just thinking how much I was enjoying walking down the beach with him, and he's 80 years old. And I just thought, I only have a few more years of this. Doesn't there have to be more than just a few more years left? Can't he just live to be 110? And no, the answer is no. There doesn't have to be anything. And I began to realize, you know, when you awake to losing somebody, what you win is love. When you realize that what you have, you will lose everything you have one day. But when you realize that, you know what you get? You gain eyes of wisdom and eyes of truth. You gain a heart of gratitude for every moment you have. And it's only when you realize that everyone you love will one day leave that you actually really begin to love. Because one day I'm going to pick up the phone and dial my dad, and it's nobody's going to be there. And some of you know that, and it hurts today. You know, all fear is the notion that one day God's going to leave. But this teaches that God is eternal. He's never going to leave. And the only way you're ever going to experience unlimited gratitude and unspeakable joy is to embrace the limitation of your years. Now, think about it. I want you to close your eyes for a minute. Now imagine you're never going to see again. You're never going to see again. Now open your eyes. Suddenly, your eyes are, you're so grateful for everything you see. You know, go for 8 hours without anything to drink, and I promise you, your next swallow of water will become a revelation of thanksgiving. Your mouth will feel baptized with new life, and you'll savor every drop. When you envision life without the loveliness of those you love, you will see how much you really love them. And I think that's what Jesus meant when he said that in losing your life, you gain it. I think this is describing just a facet of what he meant. When you go through life experiencing the preciousness of it, that's when you wake up and you slow down and you put down your phone and you stop numbing your heart and you begin to really live. So let's let the prayer of Moses be our prayer. Lord, teach us to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom. Let's pray together. Father, when we can open your word and we can sit at the feet of a man that lived 3,500 years ago, and there's not one thing he says that is not eminently relevant to us today, Father, we recognize that we're standing at the foot of truth. And Father, when we realize that we know what Moses didn't know, when we know that there was a Messiah who would come, and we know his name is Jesus, and we know that he did redeem us, and we know that everything you promised in seed form to Moses, we now see as fully blossomed. And Father, we pray that we would experience this week, that we would savor the preciousness of those who are around. And yet, God, it wouldn't cause us to despair. Ultimately, we would hope in the eternality of your character, who is going to make all things new and reverse the curse of this fall. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we pray now that you'd use this money we're about to give you in worship, our tithes and our offerings above the tithe. We pray that you'd use it to take this message of hope and spread it around the world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.